Welcome to A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and friends. We share good news and godly wisdom to empower you to be salt and light in every season of life. In this episode, Doug shares a timely message about moving beyond discouragement, distraction, and the temptation to settle for less than God's promises. He unpacks what it means to keep our vision of hope alive, even in seasons of wilderness and weariness. Whether you're facing personal challenges, ministry obstacles, or simply longing for renewed strength, this episode will inspire you to keep pressing on, crossing over from good enough into the abundant life God has prepared for you. After the episode, consider leaving a review and follow us on your favorite streaming service. If you gleaned anything from this podcast, consider paying it forward with a gift at somebodycares.org. Now let's join our host, Doug Stringer.
I feel like I don't want to belabor this, but I do feel like there's some points I want to give to us tonight because we all do go through a process. We've all had them. We've all had disappointments. We've all had discouragements. We've all gone through disillusionments, but the challenge is when we begin to murmur against each other, and then we begin to blame God, and then we begin to look backwards instead of forward. I've seen great moves of God inhibited when people began to allow the disappointments to cause disillusionments, to cause them to be distracted from God's promised destination. And many times what we begin to do is rather than see what it is as the enemy trying to distract us, we begin to complain about each other. We allow the pressures to be magnified. And in that pressure being magnified, we begin to blame each other. We begin to blame God and we begin to say, God, where are you in all this? It's okay to talk to God honestly, but it's not okay to let our spirit of the age dictate to us what we know is right. When God called the Israelites out of Egypt, it was more than a physical journey. It was the beginning of a personal and corporate revival. And God gave them a promise of a land flowing with milk and honey. And that promise was a picture of rest, victory, and purpose, a destination that required faith, obedience, unwavering trust in the one who led them. Tonight, we remember those moments where God shows up. If we hold on to that moment, no matter what process we go through, then we won't be distracted from where we're supposed to go. But look what happened to the children of Israel. What a great example to us. Something to learn from. They had the let my people go revival. They heard God speak through Moses and Aaron saying, God said he's going to deliver us from Egypt, from our bondage, from this world, and we're going to go to a place he's got just for us. And they were going, yes, God. They're all excited. And when you first were called by God, you were excited. You heard the voice of God speak to you and you said, yes, Lord, here I am, use me. And you got excited. God, I'll go wherever you want. I'll do whatever you want. I will be who you want me to be. God, it doesn't matter. And then those moments come in our lives and we go, that wasn't God. We begin to question God in those moments. They had the let my people go revival. They had the excitement of where they were going. They were ready to go, but they had their own expectation of how that would look to get there. And then they had the Red Sea opening revival. Can you imagine? Well, whoa, check this out. They had all these plagues come on. It didn't affect them. And all of a sudden, the Red Sea opens up and it closes behind them and destroys their enemy. And they're like, yes, God. It's always exciting when things are going our way. And what should have taken 11 to 14 days took them 40 years. Can you imagine? They saw the miracles of God. They saw heavenly food, the manna every day. As scripture says, they began to detest and loathe that manna. They began to complain. Quail again? They began to complain when water comes out of the rock, when Moses struck the rock and water comes out of the rock in the desert because they were thirsty. And then all of a sudden, God speaks to Moses and say, this time when they complained again, this time speak to the rock. Don't strike the rock. The first time he struck it. But the type and shadow is this, is that Jesus was struck one time. He was crucified once and for all. The Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of the world. And the type and shadow of that is that when he's been struck, you don't have to strike Jesus again. He's already given himself for you. And the second time, when God speaks to Moses, they're complaining again. He goes, this time, just go speak to the rock. In other words, the rock of salvation has already been struck. Now you have the authority to speak into the situation. Quit complaining. Quit beating the rock and beating Jesus over and over and over again when he has given us his Holy Spirit authority and power. as we sang this morning, that all dominions, principalities, rulerships, and kingdoms and authorities are subject to Jesus. Colossians 1 says that all things are made to, through, for, and by him. That he is the preeminent one by which all kingdoms, principalities, rulerships, and dominions are subject to him. And yet you look at Colossians 1, 12, it says, give thanks to the Father who has qualified us. We're not borrowing, we're not taking by force what God's already giving to us by inheritance. When we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now temples of the Holy Spirit. We are a part of his body, we're his kingdom. And now he gives us his authority to work in and through us, to be the witness he's called us to be, but also to walk in the place of authority and power and dominion over seen and unseen realms. But it's not about worshiping those things. It's about surrendering to his lordship and walking in stewardship. So they see the second time, instead of Moses speaking to the rock, he got frustrated with the people. What's he do? He did what he did before, because we always get accustomed to how it worked before. And he went and struck the rock again. And the Lord wasn't pleased with him because he said, I didn't say strike the rock the second time. I told you the first time to do that. The second time I said speak to it. We have an authority to speak God's word over our lives and circumstances. And then they have palm trees and dates and shade in the desert. They have all these supernatural provisions every day. And they began to become weary in their journey. The Bible says in the book of Numbers, and they became weary in the journey, or on their journey. They became weary. They became tired. They were discouraged. They were disillusioned. And they began to question God and began to fight each other in the process. When God was trying to bring a corporate revival. Like what Winky Pratney teaches, used to teach us back in the day. He said, God takes you out of your Egypt, your world, to take you into the desert to get the world out of you so he can get you to handle possessing the land that he gives you. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. And so I wrote this down last night because in John chapter 14, verse 6 says, Jesus declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That declaration is more than theological. It's a deeply personal and prophetic statement. He is the way out of our past. The delivering us from the bondage, that just as he led us through Israel out of Egypt, he is the deliverer of our past, deliverer from the world. So God doesn't want us to take the world with us. He says, leave the world, go into Mount Sinai or into the desert so I can give you my truths, because he's the way out of your past. He's the truth in the desert at Mount Sinai, and he's the life in the promised land. And so in the midst of your journeys of difficulties, hold on to the truth of God. Know his word is yes and amen. Know that he's the living word. And that if he's given you a promise, he will keep his promise. Regardless of what the delay or circumstance may look like. He's the way out of our past, delivers us from our bondage, as he's just like he led Israel out of Egypt. He's the truth revealed at Mount Sinai in the desert in our wilderness moments, where he reminds us of his covenant and his character. He is the voice that speaks in our wilderness, reminding us of who we are and who he is. And he is the life leading us into our future. He's the promised land of God's purpose and calling, our promised land. So I really believe that the whole story of deliverance from Egypt and that journey is really about personal and corporate revival. I know Pastor Ariel Salazar and Brenda are here, and I've known them since they were young. And I remember that you probably grew up on me teaching about the Jordan River and talking about the wilderness, because that was my first book. I just put all my messages together from the 1980s and made a book in 1990 called Who Will Cross the Jordan? I've developed it a lot since then, but the principles are still true. It's not about who wants to cross. It's about, are we ready to cross? Just like the 40 years, they weren't ready to cross into the promised land. It took 40 years to get the world out of them so they could handle possessing the land of promise. But even in that, even in all the miracles and all the things that God was doing, the fire by night and the cloud by day, and all those supernatural things, we'd think that we'd go, man, God's awesome. And then how we move on to the next moment of disappointment, and we forget all the great things God already did. That's why I'm saying, let's not forget this habitation moments, because when we go through our stuff, we can remember those moments that God's been faithful to us. And that God wants to take us from glory to glory to glory, and not just in through our circumstances, through our obstacles, through our giants in the way, that He's still bigger than those giants. He's bigger than our circumstances. He is bigger than all the things and lies the enemy can bring our way. Discouragement is a powerful drug. So He is the life in the promised land. And here we are in these moments where all these miracles, all these things, and that's why I'm always saying, you've heard me say over and over the years, miracles don't keep us in the journey. As the children of Israel became discouraged in the way, miracles don't keep us. They are just landmark moments that reminds us that God's pretty awesome and He's powerful. But if we begin to be disdain or begin to loathe and detest God's provisions, then that's where we begin to go in a place of a dangerous place, because we begin to mistrust God. And if you can't trust God, because He can give us a level of faith. The Bible says with a seed of a mustard seed, faith, you can move a mountain. So the issue is not about do we have enough faith. This issue is do we trust Him. I found for me is two things that I've had to hold on to in the 44 years, 45 years of journeying in this journey with the Lord. One is that I want to keep my vision of hope. For me to get past different situations, I got to hold on to those habitation moments and the promises of God and keep my vision of what God has promised, keep my vision of destination, regardless of my circumstance, regardless of the giants, regardless of the valleys, regardless of the deserts of my life, regardless of my timetable versus God's timetable. I want to keep my vision of hope and my vision of destination, holding on to the promises of God. And the second thing I want to do is I want to make sure I keep a high expectation, not on myself, but on the Lord. Because I can put my hope in Him. He never disappoints. So I want to go deeper every day in consecration, higher in expectation in the Lord. But the temptation for all of us through our challenges is a temptation to settle for less than God wants for us. I have to stop for a moment, a little sidebar there. You're talking about giving. And when my wife and I first got married, she started hearing all the stories about, you know, all my single days, right? And I gave away my cars and gave away my house and gave away everything and furniture to where I was just practically living out of a suitcase, you know, and didn't even have a place to live, but I'm preaching everywhere. She goes, honey, I've heard all the stories. Just promise me this. I'll follow you to the ends of the earth. Your God is my God. Your people are my people. But please don't give our house away. Then she added a second piece to that. Please quit giving away all your mileage points. Save those for family vacations. So I always feel really guilty when I start giving away those points, but I'll tell you about that later, honey. Okay. But the temptation for us is to settle for less. So when you think about what should have taken 11 to 14 days, and they saw the miracles, they saw water come out of rocks, they saw quail come out of nowhere, they saw the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day, they heard the thunderings of God, heard God's voice, they saw miracle after miracle, but they kept on grumbling and murmuring and fighting each other, and then began to turn on God, began to long for the past. And it says that God's intention was for them to all go to this place called Canaan, this promised land, of land flowing of milk and honey. And when the 12 spies got there to check it out, they all came back and said, it is as God says it is. In other words, they weren't atheists. They acknowledged that this place is everything God said it was. So they acknowledged God is real, and that God told them about this land, and it's everything He says it was. But 10 of those spies said, but. There's always a but, some doubters. They're part of the congregation that's on this journey together. There's always a but, some doubters. And so the 10 of those spies, not Joshua and Caleb, but the other 10, said, but it's everything God says it is, but the giants are so big, we're like grasshoppers in our own sight. In other words, they saw themselves little grasshoppers inside of these huge giants in the land and thinking, how are we going to be able to take the land? Yes, it's everything God says it is, but dude, did you see the giants? Like God didn't know about them? And if we see ourselves as little grasshoppers inside of the circumstances, that's exactly how we'll act. But if we see the God that gives the promises bigger than the circumstance, bigger than your giants, then He can give us a vision of hope and destination to possess the land He's promised us. 2.5 tribes of Israel, Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh, though they were part of the 12 tribes, they decided, you know, we're tired. We've been journeying a while. So we'd rather settle on the Transjordan side of the river. Would you give us permission, Joshua, just to stay, Joshua, just to stay on this side of the river? Although they were honorable in doing what Joshua said and said, look, you can stay on this side of the river, but only when you go and fight and possess the land for your rest of your brothers and sisters to possess the land. Then you come back and settle. But when you think about that, the context of this, it's not that they sinned, but they were tired, they were weary, and they're saying, can we just settle for less? I know God gave us that, but you know, can we just take this right here? This is good enough on this side of the river. What we don't see is it has a generational effect. Because at one time, Manasseh would have been the largest tribe. And when you split one of the largest tribes, it changes the makeup of the whole congregation. When you take away the God's intent for the corporate move of God, the corporate moves of God together upon a generation, and we begin to settle for less, then we're not able to walk in the fullness of what God wants as a movement, as a congregation, as a generation. So Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh ends up deciding they want to stay on the Transjordan side. They settled for less than God's best. Now, is it wrong? Is it sinful? No. When we think about what it says in Scripture, it says there's a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So I guess you can break it down a little bit of that. I can go into a whole other teaching what I really think that is. But the point is that God is not going to be upset with you. Just settle for good and what's acceptable. But don't we want to go into what God wants for the best for us? Don't we want to go all the way with God? Think about it just for a moment. I remember when I was 24 years old, 25, and I was surrendering to God and in my exercise business here in Houston. And I said, God, if you can do anything with someone like me who has broken your heart and brought shame to your name, I want to make myself available the rest of my life. I didn't know exactly what that meant, but he knew what that meant, and he took me at my word. Now, if he gave me the picture of what it was going to look like, I would probably said, no way. Thank God he didn't show me then. But he took me through the process. He gives a promise, took me through the process so that I can walk in the place that he has for me today. Would I have wanted to do and go through what I've been through in my life? No. Am I glad that I've allowed to experience the crucibles of experience and experience the journey with God because I see everything as redemptive? Yes. Even the cancer that I went through in 2015, God didn't put it on me, but it became a ministry I didn't ask for, but became a ministry nonetheless. And still to this day, ministering to people that are going through struggles and cancers and other things because it opened a segue. What's happening in all the disasters that we're involved in is that it gives us access to minister to people in ways we would have never had before. Did God do it? No. But we take opportunity of those moments. We don't miss our moments. And we're living in a global moment. That it's not time for us to settle. It's time for us to press on and press through. One of my mentors in my life, besides Edwin Lewis Cole and David Wilkerson, was a guy named Leonard Ravenhill, who wrote the book, Why Revival Tarries. And I hope that this generation would eat up some of those things that people like A.W. Tozier and Leonard Ravenhill and David Wilkerson and others have given us for our generation. They're gone, but those things that we've learned from them. Because they were pioneers. They understood what it meant to sell completely out, to do whatever it took to press in, not for themselves, but for the sake of others to follow. We were building on the shoulders of so many others. The foundations have already been laid, the sacrifices made, the price that has been paid, we get to build on. I don't want to take that for granted. But I remember he used to say when he read my book, Who Will Cross the Jordan? Then we changed it in 1998 to It's Time to Cross the Jordan. I remember he used to get them by the cases and give them away. And people all over the world wanted to go visit him, and he wouldn't meet them until they read my book. And not about just wanting to cross, but being willing to let go of the past so we can cross. But he would get them by the case and give them away. And so we updated it and made it more contextual in 1998 and then again after that. But he used to say, I believe this is, and Steve Hill, the evangelist, said this is warrior material, but Leonard Ravenhill used to encourage me by getting those cases, and he would say, Doug, I want you to keep pressing on. Press on. Press in. In other words, he understood as an ancient, so to speak, to me at those days and the legacies left, that he understood what it meant to press in and to press on. That we're all going to go through difficulties and challenges, and we're going to go through questioning God, but we cannot let those things distract us from God's intended purposes, because the danger of disillusionment is it delays us and discourages us on the way, just like the children of Israel, from possessing the land of promise. In fact, Numbers 21 verse 4 says, the people became discouraged on the way. They weren't at the end of their journey, they were on the way. Yet weariness set in, and they began to despise the very provision God had given, calling the manna worthless bread. Wow. Can you imagine? Supernatural things are happening. They're already questioning it and begin to complain about it. How many times does God have to do intervention in our lives and do miracles in our lives and do and breakthroughs for us and vindicate us and provide for us and do all these things, and the next worship service, so we can feel good ourselves and forget that it's not about worshiping the worship, it's about worshiping the one worthy of our worship, to be empowered by His Holy Spirit to go be a witness in the world. What a privilege. I like what David Livingston has said. He was a great evangelist missionary to Southern Africa. And he said, why is it when an earthly king commissions us, we consider it a great honor? But when the heavenly king commissions us, we call it a sacrifice. One of my prayers, do my two prayer times in the morning, and Pastor Jeff and Elizabeth and others, you know that, of course, my wife and daughter, they see me every day. I won't leave my house, hotel, wherever I am, without my two prayer times before I walk out the door. My horizontal prayer time, just thanking God. Don't ask Him for anything. Just because. The second one is my knee time, where I just lay it all out on my side of the bed, on my knees, saying, God, I'm way beyond my capacity, way beyond my pay grade. I need Your wisdom. I need Your strength. I need You to help me to overcome the works of the flesh, to be the man You've called me to be, the husband, the father, the minister, the ambassador for Christ, a godly voice. I pray You would help me, Lord. And I lay it all out before Him. But in that place, I realize it's only because of His presence that I'm able to do anything that I do. It's only because of His presence that I cannot become discouraged in the way, because I want to make sure I go to that deeper place of consecration every day with higher expectations in the Lord. Because if we're not careful, we will tend to begin to despise what God has already done. Miracles don't keep us, but our covenant commitments do. Keep our vision of hope and destination. Keep your expectation level high. Persevere into the promise that God has for you. The wilderness is not the end. It's the refining process on the way to God's best. It's where revival is forged. The enemy wants to wear you out. God wants to build you up. You cannot change your past, but the decisions we make every day determine our future. Hebrews 11:1 reminds us, now faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. Faith is about the capacity to see beyond what you see. I learned from Dr. Edwin Lewis Cole that faith is believing those things you cannot see will come to pass. Fear of the spirit of darkness, fear is believing those things you cannot see will come to pass. They sound the same, but one's the kingdom of God and one's the kingdom of darkness. So are we going to believe in faith or be a people of fear? And like David Livingston said, when that part of my prayer is every day, God, I pray. Yes, we all make little sacrifices to serve God. But the reality is, I want to press in. I don't want to settle for less. And so, God, I want to be able to be like David Livingston, saying, God, it's not a sacrifice to serve You. It's a privilege. My prayer is, God, it's a privilege of Your calling. Thank You for allowing me to be a part of what You're doing. And though it seems like a sacrifice, it seems like that it might be challenging. It might be when we give of our time, our talent, our resources, our giftings, we give that, we think, God, am I wasting my time? There is never a waste in serving God. God sees, God knows. Let me give you just kind of an example, because stories are always important. I told our team during our disaster relief going on in through the Hill Country and since July 4th, I said, I want you to focus on helping the people to bring hope and healing in the midst of their devastation, because it's heartbreaking on every level. I said, what's going to happen is when I started seeing the monies that were coming in, $100 million in this account and $50 million there, is all supposed to go to the people. I said, here's what's going to happen. A lot of organizations that are good, because, you know, controversy and crisis becomes big business. I said, what I want you to do is not focus on that. Watch what God will do if we just take care of the people. The resources will overtake us. We don't have to go chase down the resources. It's amazing how God, if we're doing what he's called us to do, we don't have to beg, borrow, solicit. If it doesn't matter who gets the credit, who gets the pat on the back, it doesn't matter. If we're just doing what God says to do, remember this, God sees and God knows. One major home builder just did a piece on us because they had been watching. Every time people were coming in to buy tools, buy sheetrock, buy other things to help rebuild homes, they were buying it and saying, well, what are you doing with all this stuff? Well, we're giving it to somebody cares. They go, who are these people? We didn't go after it. They came after us. So they started volunteering from a major national home builder. They started coming out and saying, well, so exactly what are you guys are doing? And they noticed we didn't go after all the resources. We were just doing what we had with the resources we had to help the people that God put our way. As a result, they showed up. And I'll just say it this way because it's now public knowledge. They showed up one day looking for me and looking for our folks there in Kerrville area with a $100,000 check. And, by the way, we want a national partnership with you now. Wow. We didn't seek them. They came after us. And I'm only saying that because you don't have to pursue the stuff. Do the stuff, and God will bring the stuff to you. Amen? But too often we settle for less because of fear. We settle for less because of the giants. We settle for less because we're weary and we're tired. We'd rather just stay on this side of the river rather than going where God said to go. But there's something about offering ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. We offer our time, our talent, our resources, our giftings. We lay ourselves as living sacrifices on the altar for the use of God's kingdom. God will always multiply and increase our capacity, even for us personally, when we're willing to give into the kingdom of God. When we are willing to sow ourselves as seed for the soil of souls. So finally, I just want to leave us with this kind of a challenge because the temptation is to settle for less. The Transjordan tribes, Gad, Reuben, and half of Manasseh, reminds us of convenience is not covenant. Good enough is not God's best. Galatians 6:9 says, don't grow weary, press on to the harvest. And there is a difference between miracles versus covenant relationship. Israel saw the miracles but still murmured. They saw miracles and signs, not foundations. True strength comes from knowing God. The danger of disillusionment is it erodes our capacity for authentic revival, transforming revival. So I want to keep us with this kind of a point. And I want you to think about this for a moment. Keep your vision alive. What has God promised you individually? What has God promised you as a generation? What has God promised you as a church? God is asking us to keep our vision of hope and destination. What has God said? Hope anchored in Jesus steadies us in whatever storms come our way. Don't let delays redefine your destiny. Keep your expectation level high. And keep praying, Lord, take me deeper in consecration, higher in expectation. Persevere in the promise, because if God gives you the promise, you might go through a process, but he'll still fulfill his promise and possess the land of promise. And in conclusion, let's not just talk about promise, let's possess it. Let's not shrink back, but rise up in hope, courage, and faith. Revival flourishes when we refuse to settle, and we keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we walk in obedience and perseverance. A question for each of us today is, where's your life, and are you tempted to settle rather than press on to God's best for you? Number two, how does remembering Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life strengthen your journey? He is the way out of your past. Let the past go. He's the truth in your journey. He's the truth in whatever deserts you're going through. He's still the truth, and the truth what? Sets you free. And he's a life in the place of promise he's already given you to possess the land of promise. What practical steps can we each take to fight discouragement on the way? It's an intentionality at times, isn't it? When I found out that I had that 80% aggressive B-cell lymphoma cancer, and by the time we did anything about it, it was stage 4, and I remember sitting down with Ashley and Lisa, my wife, and Ashley, my daughter, and my mother-in-law, after spending 2 hours at the grocery store just by myself and God, crying about it, talking to God about it, saying, God, I don't feel like my time was up. I know everybody's story is different. But no matter if I have one day or one week or one month or one year, 10 more years or 100 more years, I would live every day by the grace of God as unto you. So I got home, we took communion, and I said, God did not do this to me. And if God did not do this to me, it can't be about me. It's easy for us in our circumstances to make it about us. We're in a self-centered, self-righteous, self-absorbed generation. We need to move that aside from that and say, God, it's not about me. It's about you and how you can use me, no matter what I'm going through, to be a light in the world that desperately needs you. So it doesn't belong to me. It's not about me. And if it's not about me and it doesn't belong to me, then I want it to become a ministry that we didn't ask for, but a ministry nonetheless. I want to make sure that whatever circumstances come, when people came up, I'd be officiating a wedding, losing my hair, officiating a wedding, or officiating at some funeral, or doing some event, or doing some gathering, a stadium event, a prayer or something around the country. And people come up and they go, did you cut your hair? You shaved your head? Until they saw the pick line. Are you okay, dude? And I never wanted it to be about me. So I said, you know, today's not the moment to talk about that. Let's just lift up Jesus. Or at the wedding, it's not about me. It's make a special day for these that are getting married. The more we focused on keeping it off of me and back on opportunity to be a witness, God began to open doors and greater opportunity to minister to people in hospitals, to heads of state that normally would never have a normal conversation besides just a cordial one. But when they began to hear and see what was going on, what are you doing here? Are you going through treatment? All of a sudden, the conversation changed. We took what the enemy meant for harm and allowed God to use it as an opportunity of ministry. Now, thank God I'm here. Thank God for those of you I've talked to this morning and here that God has healed you in your life. God's still a miracle-working God. He still wants to save and heal and liberate and deliver. He still wants to heal us spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, financially, relationally, every way. He does all those things. But those are the byproducts of a covenant people with God who do not settle for less, who are not wanting to stay on the comfortable side of the river, but the willingness to say, let me jump on in. I want to cross over. I want to possess this place that God has given us. This is what God has for me. I don't want to settle for less than that. I said to God a long time ago, God, here I am, use me. Well, I don't want to go back and take back what I said to God. This is our moments of opportunity. There's no regrets when we begin to say, God, I've just stepped in, I'm pressing on, I want to be who you've called me to be, and I want to be a part of a movement, not read about Jesus Revolution or read about revivals of the past. I don't want to just read about all those great glory days. I want to be a part of being a history maker. I want to be a part of a generation that pressed in and possessed the land, and God moved in my generation. So I'm going to ask us to do something here in a moment. And Pastor, maybe this is kind of weird, but I'm taking me back a long time ago. We had a bunch of young preachers from all over the country came into Houston, and we decided we were going to cross the Jordan together, that we didn't want to stay on this side of the river. So Pastor, if I can get you and some of your leadership, if you'll just stand here, if that's okay. And as we worship here in a moment, if you're willing to say, God, I don't want to settle for less. I want to step across that river. I want to possess the land of promise. I don't care what I've been through. This is my season to make a decision to cross over. And if that's you, I'm just going to have you simply symbolically, we're not have to belabor this, but you know, it's not like a tunnel thing we have to do. Of course, I mean, if you want to do that, that's fine too. But as we worship, focus on the worship and the surrender. And then as you pass by, let them just lay hands on you as you keep walking by, as your symbolic statement of saying, God, I'm not settling. I want to go all the way. I want to possess the land of promise. I want to press in. I'm going to press on. Keep pressing on. And I'm going to pray that God will empower you to be strengthened by the power of his might to know who you are in Christ, so that you can be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We can draw from a well that never runs dry because it comes from a water source that never ceases, the rivers of living water.
We hope you enjoyed this episode of A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends. and ask you to prayerfully consider supporting the ministry at somebodycares.org or by texting your donation amount to 805-422-7348. Please join us again for A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends.